I know it's time to start because everybody gets quiet. Sometimes. All right, let's go ahead and get started this morning. We are going to continue on our study of divine institutions. We've been looking at nations, and we constantly need to remember what God has ordained and established, and then seek to follow that rather than trying to chart our own course. Because as the devil has been finding out for a long time and will ultimately find out, all his ways are futile. They're just not going to win this battle, and they are not going to be implemented. But before we begin, let's take a few minutes just for prayer. Let's put aside the fact that, oh, you lost last night, except Danny is so excited about that he can't hardly see straight. And so yay for OSU, and hopefully they'll go ahead and end up in the playoffs. That would be a great thing for them. It's not ever happened before, so that'd be a neat deal for them. But Danny C. needs to put aside all the joy and jubilation that he has so we can focus upon this. So let's pray. Father, we're so amazingly blessed, we can't even thank you enough. We've just gone through a day of thanksgiving, so ordained by our government. But Father, every day we know is supposed to be a day of thanks. And so let us never forget that. Let us always offer up a prayer of thanks to you, no matter what happens, for all the good and for all the bad. And Father, we thank you this morning that you have permitted us to come together and assemble in a country that is still free. Father, you've given us the opportunities to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have brought us together to fellowship with one another, encourage one another. And Father, we just pray that's what will go on this morning. We pray we'll be able to focus on your word and what it has to say. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are just a couple of things, because you know how bad it is. Over the course of the last 30 days, this came from Dr. Andy Woods, and just kind of a summary of some of the things that he noted over the last 30 days. First of all, Israel prepares for the Messiah. The Sanhedrin begins to prepare oil to anoint the king, King Messiah, Kohen Gadol. And that's just one thing. I'm just reading headlines. I'm not reading the other stuff. There's a worldwide anti-Semitism going on as well. The Polish nationalists shout death to the Jews while burning a book at a rally. They shout death to the Jews as they burn the book representing a historic pact protecting the rights of Poland's Jews at a rally. And then we have New World Order plans. Exposed, there's a school for COVID dictators and a plan for the Great Reset. Pope Francis says the global reset is real. There will be no return to normalcy after the pandemic. Then we find globalism under the pretext of environmentalism. Biden administration considering shutting down the Michigan pipeline again, drawing criticism and warnings as winter near. So the way they want to move people to other forms of energy is to make everything so expensive you can't even use it. Prince Charles calls for a vast military-style campaign to radically transform the global economy. Then we find Al Gore once again raises his head. He proposes mass surveillance to find climate change culprits, including the monitoring of internet data streams. And a Canadian doctor diagnosed a woman as suffering from climate change. Boy, if they can turn that into a medical problem, so you know what they can do with that? One World Religion headquarters set to open next year. Yes, the One World Religion headquarters set to open in 2022. The headquarters will be called the Abrahamic Family House and is being built on an island in the Middle Eastern city of Abu Dhabi. The headquarters is being done in collaboration with Pope Francis and a Sunni Muslim leader after they both signed a global peace covenant called the Document of Human Fraternity for World Peace. It is to the stated purpose is to bring understanding and tolerance among the faiths. Now, one thing they'll say about Christians is we're intolerant. That's one of the problems. But see, if you know the way, the truth, and the life, it's kind of hard to be humble about that. We shouldn't be. The way, the truth, and the life, there's one of them. There's not multiple ways to get to heaven. Pope Francis, Christians were called to a love that transcends borders. He wants to tear down all worlds and turn that into a globalist network. The UN warns of global famine, chaos, terrorism, and war if the climate summit fails. Okay. Rupert Murdoch from Fox News has an Australian media empire in Australia as well as the United States, and they're going to embrace climate change. Much of this being pushed by his children that are involved. Credit cards will be designed to cut off spending when you reach your CO2 limit. I haven't figured that one out yet. Huh? When you use enough carbon or exhale enough carbon dioxide or whatever it is with your gasoline, or I'll leave the other stuff that can produce carbon monoxide and things out. Apple takes down a Bible app in China to appease the communist regime. Twitter suspends Republican congressman's account for calling Rachel Levine a man. This is the four-star admiral that they have that was a man that became a woman and now holding a very, very high position. So that's just a few of the things that have gone on over the course of the last 30 days. Just the headlines. So how bad is this place getting that we're living in? It's getting pretty bad. Pretty bad. Now, we saw Alinsky's Rules for Radicals. We went through those, and if I beat them to death, I'm sorry, but we have to have some idea as to what is going on behind the scenes. And every conspiracy that there is has the plotters, have the machination, the ones that carry it out, and the dupes, the ones that just go along, don't have a clue what they're doing. I think a lot of people that are in some of these riots and things like that are just dupes. They've been deceived to the point they don't hardly know up from down. But Alinsky was not done with the Rules for Radicals. He had 8 levels of control to bring and create a socialist state. Now see if any of these might ring a bell. He called people that joined in with this useful idiots. That's the way that espionage, counter-espionage works through the intelligence community as they recruit people in to be a part of the plan that don't know what's going on and they become useful idiots. Healthcare. You want to take over a nation? Socialize the healthcare. How do you do that? You see it in Russia. You see it in China. You see it in India. You see it in these major countries. So socialize the health care is one way to install a socialist state because you make everybody dependent on you by doing that. The second thing is poverty. Poverty, they increase the poverty level as high as possible. They want poor people out there because they're easier to control. And they won't fight back if you're providing everything for them to live, because it becomes more important to them, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, more important to them to eat than to stand up for freedom. And whenever that happens, you have another step to installing a socialist state. One of the things you'll notice in Russia and places like that, there are elites and there is no middle class. There's no middle class there. So poverty is the second thing that's put in. The third is debt. Does any of this sound familiar? Increase the debt to an unsustainable level. That way you're able to increase taxes, which will produce what? More poverty. See how these things work together? Oh, okay, we need to spend all this money. We need to do all these things, most of which is throwing good money after bad. And then they just increase the debt and increase the debt. You know, there's not enough money in the world to pay off the national debt in the United States, over $20 trillion. There's not enough money in the world. Somebody calculated it, and I'll forget the numbers, but if you stacked $100 bills up to pay off our national debt, I think it'd go the moon and back several times. So that's how much we owe. So what are you going to do? Just declare it all null and void? You're not going to pay it? That may be what's in the plan. Because if you can bankrupt the currency of the world or the main one, then guess what? It's easier to substitute something else in its place. And once you've got the substitute in place, then you've got a way to control it. All the more. We find it going on in countries all over the world. I mentioned India to you right now. If you send money into India, it's all got to go through a central bank in Delhi. What are they trying to do in the United States? Turn five banks into our main source of everything's got to go through them. So debt is one way to do it. It's interesting that they get kids in school a lot of time in college, and by the time they get out, they're so far in debt they can't dig out of it, especially with a basket weaving degree. You know, they've got useless programs that they're offering. If they go into debt and they become something that can generate some income back in return, like an engineer, doctor, scientist, teacher. I mean, there's things that will produce an income in return, but whenever you can't make any money off of, I wonder if they have a degree in protesting yet. Huh? They do? Almost. That's from a professor. Almost a degree in protesting. Unbelievable. Debt. How about gun control? You know, you never find a totalitarian government where the people have the right to keep and bear arms. Just doesn't happen. When that was put into the Bill of Rights, Second Amendment to the Constitution, the right to keep and bear arms was seen as tantamount to it, because the coloners, they decided they wanted to be able to protect themselves. And so whenever they wrote the Constitution, they put that in. Because, like I say, I've been to countries all over the world, and very few places outside of here do you have the right to keep and bear arms. We're in Russia one time. I probably told you this, and the guy made a comment, said, "Gosh, you guys can own guns where you are." He said, "Do you have a gun?" I said, oh, four or five. He said, four or five? Why do you need four or five guns? I said, to protect us from our government. And I was with a guy that was a retired Marine, and he has a farm up in Oregon, and he turned to the other guy and he said, "Well, have you got any guns?" And he said, "How many guns do you have?" "I don't know, 25 or 30. I lost track of how many I've got." So anyway, but see, that's one of the things that said deterred the Japanese from coming on to the West Coast. Because whenever they had taken Pearl Harbor, there wasn't a whole lot stopping them, and they didn't trust their intelligence that said we didn't have any protection on the West Coast. But you know, we did have protection. All the grandmas with their old shotguns that Papa used to hunt squirrel with and stuff like that, they were everywhere. So anybody that's coming into the United States to try and take it over in a conventional way, they're going to face 300 million guns, I think, is the last count that there is. So where are they? What would a socialist like to do? Take those away so you can't fight back. I find it interesting that even some liberals are starting to say, "I need a gun." I also find it interesting that elite liberals have guards around them with guns. They might not carry one, but they know people that do. Welfare. take control of every aspect of their lives. Food, housing, income, take control. They want to build a welfare state. So why are they doing these things that don't seem to make any sense? Why are they spending all that money, raising taxes, inflating the economy, which, by the way, is a problem of too much currency for lack of backing. It doesn't have the backing of gold, silver. It doesn't have any kind of substantial things behind it. And so you just inflate it. What does that do? That puts a tax on the lower and middle income classes. They said, turkey costs more this year. Okay? It's not really enough that most people would notice right now. But if it keeps going up, and it keeps going up, and I think everybody's noticed the difference in gasoline prices. Yeah. Just the pump this year and a pump last year changed dramatically, is it not? That's a tax when it all boils down to it, when it doesn't have to be that way. Now, I talked to a young man in Africa this past week and asked about his how is he doing and how is his family doing and the nation he lives in. He says, this is the famine season. I said, what do you mean the famine season? He said, every year we go into the October, November, December, into the winter months. And he said, we don't have a lot to eat here. And I said, is what you have to eat very expensive? He said, very expensive, because it's all connected to fuel prices. And I can tell you from watching them, they do it all across Africa. They do it in Nigeria, Ghana, in southern Africa, in Zambia, Tanzania. What the government does, they control the fuel. So they start raising the prices, and they jack up all the prices on everybody, and it's another means of control. They want everybody on welfare looking to them for sustenance. How about education? Take control of what people read and listen to. Take control of what children learn in school. And boy, with big tech, have they got a boon here. I mean, look at what they can do, turn things off and on and stuff. And some of the stuff I would agree, I don't think it should be on the internet, but usually me and they disagree on what should be on the internet. So, you know, they'll let terrorists communicate with each other and all kinds of things, but to let people express their opinions when it is against the narrative of the ones in control, that's a problem. How about take control of religion? Remove the belief in God from the government and schools. Wow, 1962. I remember when that happened. It's in the eighth grade. We used to have an opening prayer in school, 9 o'clock every day. We'd have the opening prayer, and everybody bow their heads, and that's what we did. And then there was a Supreme Court case, a separation of church and state, and suddenly there's no more prayer in schools. And you can almost track a lot of things going right back to there. And now they don't want you to pray before a football game, all kinds of silly things that they put in there to try and remove the belief in God. And if you can't teach creation at least as a theory in school, what have you installed? The doctrine of evolution. And it's always been known as the theory of evolution until the last decade or so, and now it's no longer a theory. It's called scientific fact, and it's not real scientific. But they want to take over and control the religion. They want to remove it, because I think it was Marx said religion is the opiate of the masses. So he didn't want anything to do with it. And so that's what they want to control, is religion. And we just better be prepared for it. We better be prepared for it, because they're going to view churches as being supported by the government because they're tax exempt. You can count on it. It's just a matter of time. We take a couple of publications. Comes from ECFA, the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, and they tell us these are things that we see on the horizon. They're trying to get it through every year through the Congress. They want to control religion. And they made a pretty good shot at it with this pandemic thing when they started putting some pastors in jail because they decided they would go ahead and have services. Some of them in California, even though it was in the parking lot, and people were socially distanced from each other, and they still got locked up. Now, that's a problem, a serious problem. But that's part of what they want to do. And the class warfare. The last one's class warfare. It says, this is Alinsky's word, divide the people into the wealthy and the poor. See, there's no balance across this thing. This will cause more disconnect, and it'll be easier to tax the wealthy with the support of the poor. Now, do you ever get mad at the super rich? The wealthy, the ultra wealthy? We're actually going to cover a passage, second session, from James that talks about the super rich of the last days. Do we have examples of that? Holy mackerel. Some of these people are absolutely beyond belief when it comes to wealth that they possess or control. And yet, guess what? Do we get jealous of them? If we do, that's a mistake. Okay? Do we look at them and go, really, what worldview do you hold to? You know, that's where our testing should be. You know, you look at the 50 top wealthiest people in the world, and I think one of them you can clearly identify as a Christian. Amazing. Rest of them are anything but. No profession of faith, and want God out of the picture altogether. So, this class warfare. So, here we are with a dilemma. We find ourselves in the middle of a crooked and perverted generation. We find ourselves in a place where we're to be lights in the middle of the darkness. We're to carry the light of Jesus Christ along with us. That's what we're supposed to do. So, why study all these things? Anytime you study a theological system, a systematic theology, a doctrine, anytime you study it, when you get to the end, you go, how then shall I live? What should I do with it? How do I take this information, and how do I learn to apply it properly to the time frame in which I find myself? So here, since we had 12 points of Alinsky, we're going to have 12 points of how then shall I live? Okay? Determine. First one, to keep setting on up there. Well, that rascal. Source and unknown. Ta-da. That wouldn't have been good. Determine. To keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know the Apostle Peter. We know what a mess he was for 3.5 years. He is a case study all to himself. We have more about him than any of the other disciples on a personal level that we find in the Bible itself. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, these are the last words he wrote. Okay, not the last ones he said, but the last ones he wrote. He wrote two epistles, beautiful epistles. He greatly influenced the various things like the Gospel of Mark and probably Jude, because we find some overlap in there. But these are what are attributed to him as the two epistles that he wrote. And these are the last words, because he has talked to the churches, the people, about different things they'll run into. And then he says, you therefore, beloved, you can take each one of these words apart. Therefore, as a result of what I've written to you in this second epistle, therefore, beloved, beloved means that you're a recipient of love. Now, who are we a recipient of love from? Our Lord Jesus Christ, which he's established in this. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, okay, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and you fall from your own steadfastness. So whatever level to which you have attained, hang on to it. Paul says the same thing in another epistle. And he says, but grow. Don't be taken away by these unprincipled men so you're not steadfast again. Instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So how do we approach these last days in the middle of all this turmoil and everything else? Grow in grace. Realize that growing in grace means we realize it in our own life and we realize it in the life of others. It takes a lot of training in righteousness whenever you see somebody that is not a good person and not a nice person, pray for their salvation. You have to really stop and catch yourself, because the righteousness given to us automatically clicks in on the unrighteousness that we see and notice. But God wants everyone to be saved. Now, He sent His Son to cover that. And so, determined to keep growing in the grace and the knowledge. That means we keep learning about Him. We keep going to the Bible. We keep studying deeper and deeper. I believe there's a surface level of the Word of God that an unbeliever can read and get an idea of what the overall story is. They know who David is and Solomon and the kings. They know there were some scoundrels. They know there were some saints. They know all these things. But then when you start drilling deeper, it goes beyond the surface. And Paul called it the height, width, depth, and breadth, because it goes deeper. And as it goes deeper, it gets you higher. Because as you start looking below the surface level, you start seeing how things fit together. You start seeing how they interconnect. And you see absolutely a beautiful, beautiful picture of what the Lord has done and what His plan is. It's fascinating. I've been doing this a long time, and I'm still fascinated. When I open up and I go back through these words, and I look at these words, and I'm still fascinated by how the Lord has put things together. They're beautiful in the way that it's done, but it's called a systematic theology. Biblical is when you just go through it and read the Bible from start to finish. Next time through it, get a chronological sequence, read it through chronologically. Okay? That kind of makes sense. And then you start comparing Scripture with Scripture. Get familiar with it before you try to dig too deep. I've seen people not familiar with the Scripture try to start doing word studies and digging deep into it to begin with, it leads to big errors, is what it does. You have to have that balance. The second thing is prepare for increasing persecution. During the last days, realizing the wolves will not get away with it forever. Now, when we talk about the head conspirators and the people behind the scenes and the deep state and all these other things, the wolves are the enemies of the Almighty. That's the they that we are talking about. Those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's who we should be talking about. When somebody says, who are the they you're talking about? You can answer them, they're the enemies of the cross. That's who they are. In Romans chapter 12, verse 14, if you want to turn there and read along with me. Because, see, we want to make a decision. We want to keep growing until the day the Lord calls us home or the trumpet sounds. That's what we want to do. And then prepare. Because it's not going to get any easier in the last days. Nothing is promised that it will. It says in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Now see, this had started in the first century. It had already started happening. Paul was writing about 56 A.D. The Roman persecutions were already starting to come about. Jewish persecutions on Christians had already come about. By the time you get to the 60s, Then you get Nero the Nut in there trying to impose all kinds of stuff on the Christians. And it increased. And it backed off for a period of time. But in the last days, it is going to increase again. It says, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And see, what does this socialist intent want to do? Make class warfare. Okay? The elite. The elites can get away with a lot of stuff. If you notice that, because they're sophisticated. They don't have to wear masks certain places and things like that. But the rest of us peons have to do that. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You know, Paul's kind of saying it almost like John would right here. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. That's a promise, says the Lord. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap burning coals on his head. See, they're not expecting that. The world doesn't expect any kind of grace whatsoever. Now, if you're in a war, a shooting war, there's a different approach to the way you do things here. But he says, do not be overcome by evil. That's such an important verse. Here, what is persecution of the righteous? It's evil. It's what it is. Don't be overcome by the persecution. But overcome evil with good. You might notice on the back table, there's a new book out there by the notes. And feel free to pick one up. If we run out, we'll get some more. But this was compiled by a missionary with Voice of the Martyrs over the span, I believe, of about 40 years. And there were interviews with persecuted Christians all over the world. And this is what people face all over the world. So you might just pick one of them up. We get daily reports coming in from what people are facing. The new VMI newsletter. If you don't get it, I'm not going to order you, but I'd say it'd be a good idea to sign up for it. And there's a tremendous article in there, of what happened in a African country, and how the people faced it and what they've done with it. And they live in a persecuted place, and they are pastors in that place because they believe that's where God called them to be. And so it's a story about a young lady that she and her husband were the pastor and everything, and there's people broke into the church, killed 17 of them one day, put a bullet in her leg, took her 2 months to recover from that, and people said, well, you need to leave. And they said, no, this is where we're supposed to be. And they're still there because they have already made the decision. This is where we're going to be. If the Lord wants to take us, He'll take us. Okay? And so it kind of a, so what? What if He does? Well, we often don't have that attitude here. The third point is put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. Love teaching this passage. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, if you want to go there with me. Ephesians 6, when you break down the book of Ephesians, it's similar to some of the other books that Paul did. Romans, the first 11 chapters are theology, and the last is practical application. Ephesians, the first 3 chapters is theology, the last 3 is practical applications. I've heard it taught where the from chapter 4 through chapter 6 is the battlegrounds that we will face as Christians. And it makes a lot of sense. Battlegrounds with ourself and everything else that's in there. But if you look at it from that perspective, it's battlegrounds that the Christian will face. And then you get to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How many songs, Christian songs, have been written about that verse? Put on the full armor of God, the panoply of God. One of the songs that we do from time to time has the word panoply in it. And when I first saw panoply, I went, what is that? And I studied Greek. And so I went and looked it up. And it's the full armor, complete. Everything that is needed to be done. Why put it on? And notice it says, you put it on. Doesn't say it's put on you. You put it on. So when you wake up and get ready to go do battle in the world on a daily basis, you put it on. And it says, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The Roman war cry was stete. That's the Hebrew, or not the Hebrew, it's the Greek imperative of histemi that means to stand. And that's what they said when they were ready to go in battle, stand firm. That meant that they were to take their 6 feet of ground and they were defend that to the death. That's the way Romans did that. That's the way they waged war. When they did that, they were all in on the battle. And he said, put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, I've actually heard some people say there's not an angelic conflict going on. I'm going, have you read this passage here? How else are you going to interpret that? I guess it's just world influences or something like that is how they would possibly see it. He says, therefore, take up, again, notice the command, it says, you have to do it. Take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. Resist is adestemi, to stand against. When? In the evil day. Does that sound familiar? Maybe like now? Maybe back then? And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. See, if you don't know what the truth is, it's kind of hard to gird your loins there, isn't it? It requires that you have an understanding of what is truth. And I've said for a long time, truth is not just a proposition. Truth is found in a person. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the definition of the truth. He is the author of the truth. He is the giver of the truth. He is the liver of the truth. And so here he says to gird your loins with truth. Okay, you want to know what's right and what's wrong. That's before you go out into battle. And it says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. How do you put on the breastplate of righteousness? Requires a little systematic theology. And you go back in and find out when you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you his righteousness. Is that a breastplate? Yeah. Why? Because that guarantees heaven. Nobody can take that from you. That's the imputation of righteousness. So he says, the breastplate of righteousness, that's your protector. And it's having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You put your walking shoes on. And what are you going to carry elsewhere? The good news, the gospel, euangelion, the gospel of Irene, peace. What's the greatest peace that anybody can have while alive on this earth? Peace with God. Peace with God. It's called reconciliation, portrayed by the peace offering in the Old Testament. It's called reconciliation. A reconciliation means to take from a position of hostility to a position of peace. That's what it's all about. And I said, what is your message? Because the enemies of the cross of Christ, They're the ones that are fighting against God, and you can tell them you don't have to fight against Him anymore. Yes, you are a sinner, even if you think you're not. You are a sinner. But guess what? It's all paid for. What a message that is. That's good news. The bad news is you're a sinner. The good news is there's a solution to that problem. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. I love this. You can get somewhat of a picture through this Roman soldier. This is a... Can you see these guys walking into battle with these shields, the helmet, the sword that is there, the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, does the devil play fair? Never. An arrow is bad enough, but set it on fire, it makes it worse. And so he says, all these things coming your way, whenever the enemy shoots his unfair arrows at you, the shield of faith. That means that you trust in the Almighty, you trust Him to guide your steps, and you trust Him to block those off. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation. That means if you want to enter into this battle, you need to know you're saved. It covers the head, because that's where the real battle's fought, isn't it? Our struggle's not against flesh and blood. The real battle is fought up here. It's fought in the soul. That's where it goes on. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I mean, we can compare Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. How about the Word of God is alive and powerful? Some of you may have heard that one. Sharper than any two-edged Machaira, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a judge of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What's going on in the head up there? And he says, with all prayer and petition. How are you going to enter into battle? With all prayer and petition. Pray at all times, in the Spirit or by means of the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Do we see people headed down the wrong path from time to time? What's this perseverance about? Don't quit praying for them. Keep praying for them. And petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf. Now look at this. Paul's in a prison. And this is something. And he's, pray that they'll get me out of here. It's not what he asked for, is it? He says, that utterance might be given to me in the opening of my mouth and to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He's in a jail. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I am obligated to speak. See, Paul, in the middle of bad circumstances, says, I want you to pray for my boldness. Now, with that, I'm sure there were people that did. And how bold was Paul? In another epistle, we find out he evangelized the Praetorian Guard. This is a pretty cool deal. Think about this. Here are these people that are assigned to watch Paul all the time. Okay? So what did Paul do? Curled up in a little corner and cried. Or he talked. He engaged them. He's in chains. They're not. He engaged them back and forth in conversation and communication. And he was able to do that so that the guards were getting saved. And they took him even into Caesar's household. And can you imagine this? Okay, guys, now you're believers now. You're part of the family of God. That's okay. Get me somebody new. Send me the meanest guy that's out here. Okay? You can just almost see him. I want to talk to him about such things one of these days. I think that'll be a lot of fun. Say, Paul, just tell us about your 3 years in prison. Because we've got time to listen. You notice that? We don't have time to sit down and listen right now. But then in eternity, we'll have time to listen. Okay, Paul, fill us in on what really went on in that prison. And You talk about a great, it won't even be a conversation probably. We might get to interject a question from now and then, but to listen to him talk about what God did through him to those Roman soldiers. What an amazing thing that is. Put on this full armor. So these are the first three parts of this, and I've run out of time already because I'm long-winded and like to expand on things, go down rabbit holes. But anyway, determined to keep growing. Okay? That's a decision that we need to make on a regular daily basis. We want to grow in the grace, okay, and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare for increasing persecution. As we look at the news, we don't look at the news and go, well, it's hopeless, it'll never... No, see, the Lord one of these days is going to come back and he'll take care of it. It's not going unnoticed. Peter wrote that in 2 Peter 2 and 3. So it is not going unnoticed. He knows exactly what is going on. So prepare for it in the last days. They're not going to get away with it forever. And wake up every morning, put on the full armor of God. That's what we need to do. Those are the things that can make a difference in these last days. Because by the time we get through, we're going to have our marching orders. That's what we're going to have. And they're going to be not complicated. It's not like we were trying to figure out how to work that camera system back there and we're looking for the book. Now when we find the book one of these days, it'll be a half inch thick in 28 languages. But when we find the book there, that takes a lot of stuff to figure out. This isn't that hard. Okay? This is easier than programming a camera. Truly. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your love and mercy and grace and all your goodness. Father, we pray that your blessings will continue to be upon us, but that we will also realize them. And Father, I pray that you will bless us so we can be a blessing to others. May we carry this message, this gospel of peace, to a lost and dying generation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.